And we'll turn to the prophet Hosea, which I hope to consider a series of sermons from the words of the prophet Hosea, God's word to us. He's called a minor prophet. He's the first of the 12 minor prophets, actually. There's nothing minor about his ministry, as you shall see. So the book of Hosea comes after Daniel. Let's hear the word of God. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. In the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. As far the holy the congregation, we know that facts and feelings are often at war within us. We go more by what we feel and see than by what we know to be true. Children, listen. If I would say, look outside and ask you, is the sun shining? What would you say? Did you say no? Or did you say yes? So what is it? Is it no or is it yes? Is the sun shining? Yeah, it is. But we don't see it. And we don't feel the heat. But we know it is. As soon as the clouds go, the sun shines. Even in the middle of the night, the sun is still shining. just not for us. And that's a lot of times the case, isn't it? When certain things happen in our life, it doesn't feel good, but sometimes it maybe is good. Like a spanking, for example. It doesn't feel good, but it is actually good. So, we do that a lot of times, I think. We believe the Word of God to be true. I'm sure we all do. But sometimes you read it, especially the Old Testament, and you close it, you think, it doesn't feel any different, doesn't do anything. And then we go by feelings. Don't feel anything. Don't feel God is speaking to me. Doesn't feel like it helps. Especially the Old Testament. New Testament is more clearly focused on the Lord Jesus. But the Old Testament is also about the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said so. All testifies of me, he says. So we're so prone to read the Old Testament histories as something that doesn't relate to us. But we should. Not just there about heroes like Daniel and David and Joseph. As if they were some great people. They were sinners, saved by grace, just like we are. And we find that if we go look for it, whatever lessons we can learn out of the Old Testament. The one main one we should never forget. How do I see something about the Lord Jesus in that passage? And as that was grace for the people then, how can it be grace for me today? We find this in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea. Some harsh words the Lord speaks. I says, you're not my people anymore. I won't be merciful to you anymore. You're bad. You've sinned. You've forsaken me. God's angry. And it certainly didn't feel good for the people of Israel when they were punished. But then we want to consider that chapter together. But then we read the amazing words in verse 10. And it begins with one little word, yet. We find that yet or but several times throughout scriptures. Yet, verse 10, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. So our theme is the gospel according to Hosea. That's how we begin with this, studying this prophet. Make that clear, first of all, it's the gospel. No matter how harsh it sounds, the purpose in the bad news is the good news. First we see the God's man, Hosea. Then we see God's method, a marriage with children. And the third, God's message. First, God's man. And first of that, his name. Hosea. Children, you know what that sounds like? Joshua. Different spelling in the Hebrew. Joshua. Yahweh saves. His name is already a message. It's the same as in the New Testament Greek. Probably remember. Joshua, Hosea, Jesus. Means the very same thing in the Greek language. The Lord saves. It says in verse 1 that the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri. Now Beeri is literally, Be'er means well, and the ending I at the end means my. So it's my well. We don't know anything else about him except his name. But that too is a beautiful picture. My well. A well is a place where water comes forth. That's all we know about the man. And we know not necessarily that this is intentional, but I don't believe it's accidental either. You know that in the Old Testament, names were very important. They were chosen by the people because they knew the meanings of these names. And many of these names throughout the Old Testament related a specific message. So there's nothing wrong with considering this when Jesus says that the Psalms and the prophets and the law testify of me. When it talks about my well, we know that with God there is a well overflowing with living water. Thus, his name. Second thing about this man, consider his time. The time in which he lives. I want you to take note as we read the names of these four kings of Judah. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, I sent you a timeline as an attachment where you can see when it's just as accurate as we possibly could do it. You know, because a lot of dates are known, but a lot of dates are also not known. But that's a long period. Really, if you look at the reigns of Ahaz, of Uzziah, really all to Hezekiah, it's almost 100 years. Now, Hosea may not have prophesied that long. But even if he started prophesying at the end of Uzziah till the beginning of Hezekiah, it could be anywhere from 65 to 85, 90 years. Remember I said he's a minor prophet? But that certainly is not because of the short time he prophesied. He prophesied a long time. He's simply listed among the minor prophets because he's written only 14 chapters. Short chapters. So, even though he is called a minor prophet, his ministry was definitely not minor. And it's also interesting to note that here, that the four kings of Judah are listed, while he was actually called to prophesy to Israel. And only one name of the kings of Israel that he prophesied during, that was Jeroboam here. It says, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That's when he began to prophesy. But you will see on the chart there are several other names of kings all the way to the very end until the second last king of Israel, because Hosea died just a few years before the 10 tribes were taken into captivity. So it's clear that they didn't listen to Hosea or Amos, that were actually the two prophets that prophesied at the same time. So while Hosea and Amos were prophesying to Israel, during the very same time it was Isaiah and Micah prophesying to Judah. So there was no lack of the word of God in those days. So Jeroboam was mentioned particularly, as we can see in verse 4, that where it says, the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel for what a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel. See, Jeroboam was the last one of the house of Jehu. Children, you remember that there was a prophet that came to Ahab and said, or actually the prophet came and told Jehu to kill Ahab and Jezebel and destroy all the idolatry. Both the golden calf and the Baal worship. The golden calf, maybe that started with Jeroboam the first, right after the split of the kingdom. That was about 731 B.C. when the kingdom split. That's what Jeroboam the first. But this is Jeroboam the second. This is a different one. He's the fourth in the lineage of Jehu. And Jehu was quite obedient at the beginning. He did kill Ahab and Jezebel. He destroyed the Baal service, but he kept the golden calves. And that's why the Lord says, you will only rule to the fourth generation. And then my wrath will come upon you and upon Israel. That's what you see fulfilled here. In the days when Hosea began to preach. So, Hosea's ministry was roughly between 800 BC and 725 BC. 730. It's all flexible. As you know that from when I say 800 to 725, the closer you get to the birth of Christ, the numbers go down. Because it's less and less time till the birth of the Messiah. Still a long ways off. So this is the time that Hosea is called to bring the word of God. So we've had his name, his time, and when we look at his time, there's not much difference between Hosea's time and our days. But then third, his calling. And I want you to notice that is in a very special way. It would be nice if you have your Bible open, you can see it. Because it's really striking. It doesn't just say that God called Hosea. It doesn't say to Hosea, just tell him this. It does say that in verse 2. The Lord said to Hosea, go and so forth. But twice it says it in a very different way. And remember what I said about the Lord Jesus. Read the Old Testament looking for him. So we saw already in Hosea, Joshua, Jesus, the Lord or Yahweh who saves. Now look what it says in verse 1. I want you to carefully read that. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. It doesn't just say words that God spoke. It says the word came. It's almost like a person. Or is it more than almost like a person? What do we read in John 1? Verse 1. The Word was God. Not only with God, but the Word was God. By Him all things were made. That's one thing I want you to notice. It's not just words spoken and written. But it's a living word. A person. The second person of the Trinity. He always was the communicator. Right from the very start. A reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2 it's repeated. But in an interesting way. Do you notice? Do you see the differences? Compare the two. Both cases of the word came, but in verse 2 it says the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. So the word didn't only come to him, but by him, by means of him. God honored his own word and promises that he would speak through men. He would speak, and the Father assigned that to his Son in the beginning. Don't you hear the echo from the beginning? Look for those things. And compare Genesis 1 with John 1. It's the beginning of the Word of God. Not only to create, but also to recreate. Because the Word is life. God, what we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning God did what? Got to work? No, He spoke. He spoke the Word into being. Echoes throughout the scriptures in the beginning. These words in the beginning are anticipation. It was in the beginning of the reign of Rehoboam. That's when Joshua or Hosea began to speak. It didn't end till several kings later. The beginning of the word of God. That is already an encouragement all in itself. Because when God begins, guess what? He will complete it. He will finish. Light in darkness. Let there be light, he said. Life to the dead. The word to Hosea, by Hosea. So don't just read this and receive it as the word of a man. It's God who speaks through man. God has done that throughout the ages, even till this very moment. So I have nothing to bring but what God says to me and then by me. Anytime I'm departing from that, I need to hear it. So prophets were to be voice, God's voice, his mouthpiece, so to speak. To speak it. Many of them also had to write it, so they would be preserved, not just for the people that heard it at that moment, but for us today. Because it's not just a dead letter. It's not just ink on a page. As soon as you begin to read it, who's talking, children? It is God who is speaking. By now. But sometimes they were also to do it in a displaying way. Not only to speak and to write, but to act a certain way. Not just as an example, like all prophets and priests and kings and all Christians ought to be examples. But in the Old Testament, sometimes they had to do something, very strange things you read sometimes they had to do. They had to grow their hair, cut their hair, burn their hair, bury their hair, and there's all kinds of things you read in the Old Testament that they had to do, and it was all had a special message. That brings you to a second point. God's method. God didn't only speak, he taught his prophet, Hosea, to act a certain way, to do something, to get his message across, because they weren't listening. Children, you have that too sometimes, isn't it? You don't listen. Maybe even now. Or at home, you're being told to do something, and you don't do it. And your mom or your dad says, if you don't listen, you got to feel it. But anyway, that's what my parents said. If you don't listen, you gotta feel it. And so then we certainly after we felt it, we listened. You get a spanking and say, okay, mom, yes, dad. So the Lord does similar. His people weren't listening. So the Lord says, I'll show you in a picture what I'm thinking of you. What I'm gonna do to you. Ultimately, do for you. So Hosea has to go marry a harlot, a prostitute. We read in verse 2, the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, adultery, prostitution, unfaithfulness. She went with other men. And Hosea, you have to marry her. But he right away says to Hosea, why? Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, who would even have children, not only a marriage, but also the children was going to be a picture. We'll see in a moment. For, that means because, the land has committed great whoredom, departed from the living God. So God prepares his people with the adulterous woman that Hosea is going to get married to. So the Lord says, you have been serving other gods. Like a harlot, a prostitute, goes to other men. I'm your husband, the Lord said. You did not only idolatry, but I call it adultery. I'm a jealous God. We read it this morning in the law. Every Sunday morning. The Lord is a jealous God. That's a holy jealousy. That's a good kind of jealousy. He says, I married you. I saved you from Egypt. I did all these things from you and for you. And this is how you pay me back? So these words had already come by other prophets. So now the Lord says to Hosea, marry her. Some people think that is just a parable. Remember we sang about parables? Well, it was a parable, but it was also at the same time real and true. Some people believe that God would never ask such a thing of his prophets. How could he possibly ask a prophet, which was a holy office, to marry an adulterous woman, a prostitute? But there's a couple of reasons why we should really take this literal. The first thing is there's nothing in the text that suggests that it's not really happening. He goes and gets married to her, he gets children. So it's the opposite. It is happening. He's obeying, and he goes there, and we read that in verse 3 that he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, conceived and bare him a son. It's all written as if it's really happening. But also we should understand that it's God himself who's going to do this. So what God is doing is actually way more impacting than what Hosea is called to do. But God would go after such a people, and Hosea going after this Gomer is clearly something that God himself sets the example, and he not only commands him to do it. We see in chapter 3 verse 1 that where it's repeated a couple of times, in verse 3 verse 1, then said the Lord to me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. God says, you do that because I want you to be a visual for the people of Israel, what they have done to me. So he took her to wife. This is marriage. But then also his children. That's remarkable. Let's look at these three children. Two boys and a girl. Begins at verse 3. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. Bear him a son and call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel. You know what that means? It means scattered. Scattered. He has to call his firstborn son's name Scattered. And it's clear that it's in the context of vengeance. God says, I will avenge the blood of Israel. I'm angry. I'll make you defenseless. Look at verse 5. So come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel, the defense, the bow, that's one of the weapons that they could defend themselves. As God says, I'll break it. You can defend yourself. In the valley of Jezreel. In the place where I will scatter you. You'll be taken into captivity in other lands. I will scatter you all over the place. Just like when you have some deer somewhere grazing, and suddenly a lion or a leopard comes. These deer will scatter all over the place. All different directions. It can also mean, the word scattered can also mean confused or divided. God already begun to do that. 10 and 2 tribes. Israel, the 10 tribes. Judah, the 2 tribes. But the Lord says, I will divide even further. I cause you to be confused and divided among yourselves. We call it sometimes, you know, you can be scatterbrained. That you just do from one that you're not really clear about what you have to do. That too was foretold. A prophet came to Ahab in 1 Kings 22 verse 17. The prophet said this to Ahab. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. You know what sheep are going to do if they have nobody to care for them or guide them? They're going to be all over the place. They're scattered. because they don't know where to go, and so some go this way, some go that way, and they get in all kinds of trouble. Scattered. God says, Jezreel, I'll scatter you among yourselves, confused, divided, all over the place, hopeless, helpless, lost. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus quotes this text in Matthew 9. He says, and notice how here the compassion and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus shines through when he quotes this. And it's the same word who spoke in Hosea, who speaks in Matthew 9. When he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw these people, even though they seemed to be in the right mind, they were not. Because they were following all kinds of lies. They thought that by keeping the laws and the ceremonial laws and doing all these things, they could please God somehow. But yet they fainted. They were not happy. They were without God. They were without hope in the world, even though their God was so near. But in the midst of wrath, remembering mercy. So Jezreel didn't sound very good. Scattered. But remember that. We will get back to that. The second child, a daughter. You read in verse 6 that she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Now Lo means in Hebrew no or not. Ruhamah means mercy, a compassion. So, what does it say? This girl has to be called no mercy. So first scatter, now the second child, no mercy. I'm through with you. No mercy. Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel. But they'll utterly take them away. Remember the word utterly take them away? Do you see that says the same thing as scattered? Utterly. It's going to be such a mass confusion. I'm utterly through with you. No more mercy. Lo Ruhamah. I will completely and forcefully scatter you. I send you into captivity among strange peoples. My patience hasn't run out. And then the Lord, as it were to rub it in, did you notice that? In verse 7, no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but, in verse 7, amazing, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord, their God. So no more mercy upon you, but I will have mercy on Judah. You know, even though that is a harsh a comparison, a kind of rubbing it in, it's at the same time mercy. God says, I am a merciful God, I will be merciful to them. Because you see, among the house of Judah, there were several kings who feared God. You can see that on the chart. In the house of Israel, all these kings of Israel, there was none except Jehu, who started right, but he didn't end right. So all the kings of Israel were bad. That's why the captivity from the Israel, the 10 tribes, came much earlier, about 722 BC, soon after Hosea died. And it wasn't until 136 years later that the two tribes were taken into captivity too, because they ultimately also deteriorated and didn't listen. Lo Ruhamah. No mercy. No compassion. I'm done with you. But I want you to also note that I don't know to what extent this word came to Judah, but it's about Judah. Look at verse 7, how he goes on to say, he says, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. And here comes a subtle warning. And I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. In other words, they will try to defend themselves, but they will not be able to. So God says, I'll break their bow too. If anyone is going to save them, it's going to be me. Do you see that throughout all these threatenings, how much mercy there still is? It's warning. It's an expression of God's anger. Again, in the second child, toward Israel. But then there's the third child. Another boy. Verse 8. When she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, that weaned means she's no longer breastfeeding the child, she conceived and bare a son. And then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. So first I will scatter you, I will have no more mercy, and you're not even my people anymore. I disown you. Lo Ami. Lo, remember what means lo? Not. Ami, is people, and the E end, the I end at the end is my again, just like Barry. He was the son of Barry, right? My well, my people. Ami is my people. So literally it says lo ami, not people my, in the little order. The order of words in Hebrew is different than in English. Simply means not my people. And since you're not my people anymore, I won't be your God either. Well, of course, that belongs together. You're not my people, so I'm not your God. And remember what they heard when God spoke to them from Mount Sinai. I'm the Lord your God. And it was going to be forever. How can God say, I'm not your God? You're not my people. Well, that's exactly the right question to ask. God will not stop. He is a faithful God to an unfaithful people. That's why verse 10 says, yet. All this horrible talk, all these terrible things that they're going to be doing to you, I have one goal, and that's not to destroy it. And the same today. Whatever God says, the most severe threatenings, his intent is mercy. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said, you're not my people, where it shall be said, you are the sons of the living God. And it brings us to our third point, God's message. We have God's man, God's method, through marriage and the children, and now the message. Even though I called the third point God's message, really God's message was shining through already in the first two points. When we talked about the man and his time, Hosea, his marriage and his children. And yet there is something specific that we have to focus on. You see, in the most severe and harsh threatenings of the Word of God, there is mercy. If you go through the Bible and find the most threatening statements, it's mercy. Why is that? Well, if God would, instead of speak, act, we would all be obliterated. They would have been obliterated in an instant. They could have lived a day longer. So the very fact that God speaks is mercy. But the word of the Lord came instead of the wrath of the Lord came. And the very fact that God not only speaks, but even illustrates it with a visual, and Hosea's marriage and their children shows the extent God not only goes to convey it, but displays at the same time what he's going to do. Surely shows that God does not delight in wrath, but in mercy. Nobody delights in wrath. Nobody likes punishment. Children, when you get spanked or punishment, your mom and dad don't like to do that. They would much rather be nice to you. If you would be obedient, they wouldn't have to punish you. So, God doesn't delight in wrath. His people don't delight in wrath. Nobody delights in wrath and punishment. Well, let's wake up then and do the right thing. That's what God is saying to them and to us today. Oh no, it doesn't feel good, it doesn't look good. It's a horrible thing to see the people, the prophet is going to marry this prophet. Maybe they shook their heads. Look what this prophet is doing. Can't be right. And if they would say that, they would realize at the same time that God could not deal with them. It wouldn't be right. If only they would wake up that way. Say, hey, God will still have to do with us. That's what the picture is. Remember, it didn't just say the Lord said, but the word of the Lord came. No one but the living word, the pre-incarnate word, the eternal Son of God, before he was born. We read of many of his appearances throughout the Old Testament, and actually every single word of the Old Testament is him speaking. This is called not the words, but it's the word of God. And John 1 makes it very plain that the entire message is God himself, the Son of God, speaking. And so, immediately, just like it's with Adam and Eve. I mean, you must know what it says, right? Children and older ones in Genesis 3 verse 8, what happened when they had sinned? They discovered that they were naked, they covered themselves, and they went in hiding. But what do we read next? A very amazing statement. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. When have you ever heard a voice and seen a voice walking? Cannot be anyone else but the Son of God. It's a person. We don't just read there either that God spoke, but we read the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is what God delights in. Immediately, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came right away and didn't destroy them in his wrath, but he spoke. Wrath expressed, but mercy displayed. That's, of course, the picture of the cross, too. Wrath expressed, but mercy and love displayed. Great mercy through a little wrath. Really, ultimately, it's only a bit, a little wrath, whatever God does to us. That's why it says in Isaiah 54, verse 8, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Little wrath. Just for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, loving kindness, chesed, or mercy, will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. So little wrath, just for a moment. Everlasting love and kindness. So no matter what happens in your and my life, no matter how hard it is, you compare it. Nothing in this world can be compared. No suffering, Paul says, can be compared to the glory laid up for his people. If we have the right perspective. And that really comes through in this passage. As I said, the message already came through every time. I was every time already reaching ahead to the message. Because it was God's, that's God's intent. I read a quote in one of the commentators. I thought it was quite something. It says, when God threatens most dreadfully, yet he promises most graciously. So when God threatens most dreadfully, yet he promises most graciously. His threatenings are promises. If you repent and return, that's a recurring message then as well as in the New Testament. God says, I will immediately forgive you. And then this person went on in his quote and he says, it is common when we are in prosperity to forget the threatenings. Well, everything goes easy, forget the threatenings and we fall into sin easily. But he says, it is also common in adversity to forget the promises. So when things go well, we forget the threatenings, and we might forget that we have to walk holy. But then when God does come with afflictions, we forget the promises. So God guides us. He guides them. So then we read in verse 10, yet, that's the turnaround, that's the purpose of God doing all this. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. I don't know if you remember that, but when we went through the letters of Peter, Peter is quoting this text straight from Hosea. Here's what Peter says when he speaks to the Jews and to the Gentiles and the Christian churches that are scattered. Do you remember Peter 1? 1 Peter 1? Speaks to the Jews that are scattered, to the Christians that are scattered. He says this in 1 Peter 2 verse 10. Which in time past were not a people. You were not my people. Lo ami. But now are the people of God. You were not, but now you are. In other words, you Christians, Jews, or whoever you are, if you are now belonging to the people of God, once you weren't. And too often you don't live like them. So God brings you back, and brings you back, and brings you back. But it says, you were not a people, you were not my people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So it moves from low army to army. And from low Ruhama to Ruhama. The little word not is removed by grace. In other words, what's new? It was always grace. Only grace. From the very moment that God appeared to Adam and to Abraham and to all every other one that was saved. Even the very picture of Hosea's marriage confirms it. As Hosea has to go for that prostitute, that adulterous woman. So God goes after his adulterous people. So God found them. So God finds us. And so God keeps on finding us as sinners because we're like sheep going astray. Even though we profess to serve God only, we have our idols. Maybe we don't have carved images, but we have our idols. And God's a jealous God. He will not allow it. He's either going to let us go if we're not his, or he's going to remove these idols. Because he considers not only idolatry, he considers it adultery. Spiritual adultery. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Remember, they're going astray. So even though God scattered, the sheep go astray out of their own evil intent. Of course, not natural sheep, they're not evil, but people. Isaiah makes very plain and includes himself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in his own way. And we may translate it also as yet or but. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. On who? The shepherd. The chief shepherd. Later on, in the last verse, we read about that one head that will unite all, Israel and Judah, and the rest of the world, all the true seed of Abraham. So there's a shepherd coming after the sheep. And when the sheep come to the shepherd, that's not the sheep leading the way. It's the shepherd going after them. It's very clear in the New Testament too. And even in natural life. So it's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Going after his bride. You would think, you read about it in the Song of Solomon and other places. throughout the scripture, this is a picture. The most beautiful thing that God has given a part of salvation is marriage. And since it's the most exalted and beautiful thing God has given to men, the corruption of it is the worst thing we can do. That's why the Lord will not hold us guiltless for what we're doing in our nation with regard to marriage and all that. So throughout, we will see this coming back throughout this book of Hosea, but throughout the whole world, the whole word, it's amazing love, it's undeserved love, and yet it is committed love. God is committed, He's given His word, He's vowed, I will love you, I will love you. And you'll read this throughout this this little book of Hosea. Committed love. As I said already, most dramatically illustrated and demonstrated in Jesus dying on the cross. The wrath of God poured forth, but it's the love of God and the mercy of God and the compassion of God that motivated Him. Just like a father disciplines his children out of love. So God the Father send His wrath upon His Son. And actually, really, if you really think about it, it's really the Trinity. It's really God the Son bearing His own wrath. God forsaken of God. Who can understand? Cannot understand. You see, Gomer had to marry, or Hosea had to marry Gomer and live with her. But Jesus not only lived with His bride, His disciples that forsook Him, He even died for them. Hosea had the easy part, really. Jesus went all the way for His bride. He lived with her while they were rejecting Him, while they were offended by Him, and fled from Him. Even the most intimate, He was alone. And for such a bride, for a harlot. That's beautiful, isn't it? He didn't in verse 10 only call them my people, but He says you are the sons of the living God. They're my children, because the word sons is the same as in the first 11, children. Children. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. There's the word Jezreel coming back. That's interesting. It's interesting. So He calls them my children. And not only they moved from not my people to my people, but He says, you are my children. I'm also your father. In the end of chapter 2, verse 23, it says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, Jezreel, scattered. What does a farmer use when he sows a field? Seed. What does he actually do when he sows? He scatters. Throws away seed. It's looking like a waste. Because all the seed is going to die in the earth. That's one picture. But wait a little. What will happen? There will come a harvest. God says, I will sow her unto me in the earth. Ah, that's what He meant, the scattering. Ultimate purpose of the scattering was not division and destruction, but the rich harvest. I will sow her to me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Do you see what it says at the end? Great shall be the day of Jezreel. What was the day of Jezreel in verse 5? Destruction. What's the day of Jezreel in verse 11? Salvation. Is it a contradiction? No, it's a great day of days. It will be both. Those that will not repent will be destroyed and scattered forever. No more mercy. I'm not your God. But those that will repent, as you will see in the next chapters, what the Lord will do to bring them to repentance, and when they will come back, how He will show them, then He will gather them in His harvest, in His barn. Just like on the great day of day, the chaff will be burnt when the harvest comes. But the wheat will be gathered, because that seed that was scattered will bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. So great shall be the day of Jezreel. It's not only about destruction, it's about ultimate salvation when the Son of God, the Word of God, will come back to judge. But still today comes to save. By means of this Word, to them to save, to us today to save. Because the great day of Jezreel hasn't come yet. And notice how Israel and Judah is united there, under one head. So in other words, that separation between the ten and the two tribes is temporary. The separation between the Jews and the Gentiles is temporary. There was never a real separation, because Jews descended from Abraham was a Gentile. They and we all are not His people by nature, but only by grace, by way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by being convicted through a message like that. So the Lord says, I'm not only talking to you, but I'm demonstrating to you not only how angry I am, but how I delight to have you back. That's the picture of Hosea 1 and the next chapters. You see, when you so read your Bible and you slow down and seek for those things that pertain to Christ and how Christ dealt with them as the living Word, so He deals with us today with the very same Word. Perhaps it helps. It helped to me to begin to read the Old Testament with view of seeking for the Lord Jesus. Dr. Murray wrote an excellent book about that, Christ in the Old Testament. You should all read that. It really helped me a lot. He gave so many pointers as how to look for that and how that immediately benefits. And it's all based on what Jesus Himself said. He said, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, they all testify of me. In other words, when He talked to His disciples, He said, if you would have searched the Old Testament a little better, and not just look for do's and don'ts, but for the gospel, you would have recognized me when I came. And so the Lord Jesus says still today to us, the word of the Lord that came unto us. Amen.